If you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning through to the book of Galatians as we begin our new series in the evening services, working our way through the epistle to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 1. And we will be reading through the first five verses this evening. This is God's word for you. Paul, an apostle. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is so rich and true and pure, holy, infallible, perfect, inerrant, inspired, good for the soul, good for the mind, containing everything in it that we could ever ask or need for in this life. And yet, Lord, we understand that though we were geniuses, we cannot profit from it unless your Spirit takes it and illuminates it to our souls. And so we ask that as we open up your word tonight, that you would press it deep into the very fiber of our hearts, that we would feed upon the word, feed upon Christ himself, and that as we've just sung, Lord, that you would show us Christ through the preaching of your word, that you would hold forth Christ before us in the gospel so that we might believe and have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the hardest thing to do as a Christian? Is it to pray? Is it to spend long times of periods praying? Is it to make sure we're always studious in reading the word? Is it growing? Is it theological understanding? Is it becoming a preacher? Well, what is it? What is the most challenging thing about being a Christian? Well, actually, I think it's none of those. The hardest thing about being a Christian is getting the gospel. Is really believing the gospel, living a life which flows out of the gospel. To be a gospel-saturated Christian is one of the hardest things, if not the hardest thing, you can do as a Christian. And the reason I say that is that deep down in every one of our hearts is a desire to show ourselves as acceptable before God. Isn't there? Just constantly a pressure wells up within the heart that says, if I just do a little bit more, then God will really love me. If I would just try a bit harder, if I would just sin a little less, if I would just do A, B, or C, then God would really love me. Though I understand that Jesus has done away with my sin, that now it's up to me. That was the exact situation the Galatians were in. They had accepted a different type of gospel, a gospel that says Jesus plus. For them, it was Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus feast days. Jesus plus Jewishness. And yet we can be very similar, can't we? I mean, I know we you know, love to look at other types of faith movements and look at their legalism or other churches and poke holes at them. But don't we so quickly fall into the trap of saying Jesus plus my prayer life? Jesus plus living right? Jesus plus tithing. There is a perpetual danger for us The Galatians had become like Pilgrim. You remember the moment in Pilgrim's Progress when he was walking along and he runs into legalism. And legalism says to him, go to Mount Sinai. That's how you'll get rid of your burden. And off Pilgrim runs, off the track towards Mount Sinai, to law, to try and get rid of the burden upon his back. And we can be like that. And Galatia was like that, the Christians that Paul is writing to. And what is absolutely essential for us, if we are to live flourishing Christian lives, if we are to be a flourishing Christian center of the gospel, a community of faith, a people of God, is that we get the gospel. Do you know what it's like to be in a church that doesn't get the gospel? It's torturous. Or to be in a home that doesn't get the gospel, and nothing is ever good enough. The response to everything is law. Martin Luther said in his commentary on Galatians, he said, if this doctrine, he means the gospel, if this gospel be lost, then is also the whole knowledge of truth, life, and salvation lost and gone. Yet, if this doctrine flourish, then all good things flourish. Religion, true service of God, glory of God, right knowledge of all things and all states of life. At the center of a flourishing individual and people is the gospel. And so this is why I want us to work through Galatians, because we have to make sure we get it. We have to make sure we can lay hands on it, let it soak into our soul in such a way that we are gospel-centered believers. And Galatians is just a glorious book. If you read through the biographies of different people, it's surprising how many people it's deeply impacted. Galatians was hugely changing for Martin Luther. Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians was hugely changing for Charles Wesley and Bunyan. Both of them were converted by just the commentary being read out loud in a church. You know, the preacher couldn't preach, so he just stood up and said, well, Martin Luther's commentary is pretty good. I'll just read that. And these men were overwhelmed by the reality of the gospel that Luther spoke of, because he was simply saying what the book of Galatians says. And so as we're confronted with this book, the thing that we're going to get slammed with over and over and over again is the gospel and the fruit it produces. And it all begins with the greeting of Paul. Now, I know it's very tempting sometimes to read the first few verses of the epistles and think, oh, it's just Paul saying hello again, and then skip to the next section. And they all sound very similar. And yet, interestingly, if you actually take all of them and put them next to each other, they all have very slight nuanced differences to them, because they're all a part of what he is expressing to a particular people. And interestingly, in this epistle, which is so heavily focused purely on the gospel, the first five verses, his greeting, is effectively a summary of the entirety of the gospel that he's about to say. In these five verses, so let's not skip over these five verses, but let's see the gospel as it's rooted in the very introduction. And the very first thing we see is that this is God's gospel. This is God's gospel we're talking about. So Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Notice who the gospel comes from. It doesn't come from men, Paul says. What I'm about to declare to you, Church of Galatia, what I'm about to say doesn't come from some approved committee somewhere. It doesn't come from Presbytery's committee. It doesn't come from the session. It doesn't come even from the Apostle Paul. But it comes from Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle. As an apostle, he was a sent one of God, a representative of God, a messenger of Christ to declare and proclaim the truth of God, the freeing truth of the gospel. But he did not go on his own authority. He says, not from men, nor through man. Or you could translate it differently and say, not from men, nor by man. In other words, he doesn't go sent out from a group of men, and he doesn't do it based off a man's ability and authority, but rather through or by Jesus Christ. We remember, don't we, what happened to Paul when he was Saul on that fateful day on the road to Damascus. Remember the big bright light shines down upon Paul, opens his eyes up to see the truth of the gospel. And then Jesus says to Ananias, baptize him, because he will find out how much he must suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul was a commissioned man to declare God's gospel, but it wasn't just from Jesus Christ, it's also from God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So it doesn't just come with the authority of Jesus, it comes with the authority of the Father in heaven. So it comes with the Godhead's stamp of approval. This is God's message, not Paul's, and it comes with the full resurrection power of God. Now, there's a whole bunch of different ways you can understand that. A whole heap of different ways you could understand that. But in a nutshell, what Paul is pointing out is that the same authority and power that brought Jesus from the dead, that sent forth Jesus on his mission and ensured that he succeeded in it, testifyingly raising him from the dead, that same power and authority is what sends the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. You see, at the end of the day, when you reckon with the gospel, you don't reckon with man. You reckon with God. As I preach the gospel to you, though I am just a man speaking to you with no authority of my own back, at the end of the day, it's not me and you. It's not me and you saying, will you believe the gospel? Ultimately, it's you and God. God is proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must reckon with him. Will you believe the gospel? And you don't need to answer me. This is what made Spurgeon reject things like altar calls. Spurgeon said, we won't have altar calls. Why have an altar call? Why have a special room to talk to people? They don't need to come and speak to a man. They need to go and speak to God. Because God is the one proclaiming the gospel by his authority and his power. But notice that God's gospel is not just God's gospel, but it's God's gospel gift. God's gospel is God's gift. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. God's gospel gift is filled with grace. He says grace to you. What is grace? It's one of these words that we talk about all the time. You know, people say, use the acronym, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And yes, it's that, but it's so much bigger than that. We say it's unmerited favor. Yes, it's that. But it's so much bigger than that. If you think about your children, if you've got kids, you think about your children. Why are you kind to your children? Is it because your children have done something to make them intrinsically worthy to receive your grace and favor and love and kindness? No. Your three-day-old baby has done nothing to deserve you being gracious to them, or kind to them, or caring for them. It's like a tiny little picture of what grace is. Grace is when you act propitiously, kindly, lovingly to someone, not just that doesn't deserve it, but deserves the opposite. So that's the profound thing about God's grace. It's not just that we don't deserve it, it's that we deserve the complete opposite of the reality of grace. And so this gift is purely based off God's loving decision to lavish his grace upon us. None of us are worthy of it. But not only is it gracious, it's peace. He says it's grace to you and peace from God. What do you get the picture of? Remember that Aaronic blessing? The Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace, be gracious to you. Paul's blessing them with the reality of what the gospel brings. You see, the reason they could give the Aaronic blessing was because of the favor of God, because he had redeemed them. And so Paul now is able to give this blessing of grace and reconciliation. That's what peace means. It's not just absence of war. It's not just a happy life. It's reconciliation, taking two warring factions and bringing them together and uniting them together in something. And so in Jesus Christ, God has taken himself, who was at war with us, and taken us, and he has made perpetual peace. And so you don't need to try and earn his peace. You think about it. If you're not at war with God, if you're in a peaceful relationship, you don't have something to fix, do you? Because it's done. He's done the work. He's made the peace. But not only is it a Aaronically blessing type thing, it's very important that we get this. It is not a substance, but it is a person. Let me show you what I mean. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. You know, very often we talk about the blessings of the gospel like it's a substance, like it's something we get. You know, if we just have lots of grace, then we'll live fruitful lives. But grace isn't a substance you can have a quantity of. You know, like if I just had 500 milliliters of grace, then I'd do much better. Now, grace is ultimately the expression of a person, isn't it? It's God's expression towards us in Christ Jesus. That's why there's no grace outside of Christ. That's why there's no hope for the world outside of Christ. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what religion. It doesn't matter what systems they have. There is no hope outside of Christ because Christ is grace. He is the expression of a God who loves sinners and redeems them for himself. But then it's also a redemption. Have a look. Verse 4. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So the gospel, and this is where we see a really, really important thing, because there's movements that want to take the gospel and do one of two things with them. One group wants to say gospel plus, gospel plus, gospel plus, go and do some works. The other group wants to say gospel grace, doesn't matter what you do. It's called antinomianism and it's called legalism. And neither of them are right, because the gospel sets us free from something. He redeems us. He delivers us from the present evil age. He delivers us out of slavery, out of sin, to himself. And so what happens as Paul unpacks the gospel, by the time you get to the end of Galatians, he's talking about what? The fruit of the Spirit. Living according to the Spirit. Walking in grace. Loving one another. Putting off sin and putting on life. Because the gospel has massive implications for our life. If we believe the gospel, it will transform us. We must realize that. If we're not changing in our walk with the Lord, we must ask the question, have I believed the gospel? Because the gospel by necessity will bring transformation. It will change your affections, your loves, and it will change the way you live in this world. But then lastly, it is a gift of the Godhead. And this is actually hugely important. The end of verse 4, according to the will of our God and Father. Now, there is a way that the gospel is explained specifically in the last sort of 50-odd years that says God was angry with you and he didn't want to forgive you, so Jesus twisted his arm. And so it goes like this. God was going to pull the trigger and Jesus jumped in front of you and took the bullet. Now, what's the problem with that? It means God the Father doesn't love you. The only reason he loves you is because Jesus forced him to. It's everywhere. You speak to so many people. You ask them to explain the gospel and they will speak like that. They will say that the Father, God, was really angry, but Jesus made it so he would love me. Have you ever heard someone talk like that? It's rife in the Christian world. And it's an abomination of the gospel. Because what does Paul say? He does it according to the will of our God and Father. The gospel starts with God. God the Father comes to the Son and says, my Son, I want to save these people. We need to say, they can't save themselves, and I want to save them. I have set my love upon them. I have set my affections on this child and this child and this child. And it's like the Son says, what shall I do? And the Father says, you must give up your life. It's the only way. And this plan of the Godhead rolls out in perfect harmony together. And what this means for you is you never have to question whether God the Father loves you. You see, the other version leaves you with an abhorrent God who might one day stop loving you. But the true gospel means the entire Godhead loves you and is working together for your salvation. Do you understand the depths of the gospel gift that you've received from God? The depths are far deeper than we can ever comprehend. I think we will go into eternity wrestling with the reality of what we have received. And you know how I know that? Because the New Testament tells us that we have received things that angels long, long to look into and understand. You know, it's almost like the New Testament tells us that at the end of days, when Jesus returns, the angels will interview the sons and daughters of God. And they'll have one question. What's it like to receive grace? They don't know. They've never experienced the gospel. They just didn't fall. Only you, sinful human, have tasted of the gospel of grace. Do you know that? Do you treasure that? Is it a gift for you, like when your five-year-old child receives a gift? You know how excited they are? Honestly, it could be a horseshoe. They'd probably still be excited. It's a present. So Mother's Day. And so I took Mira out shopping. I went to the supermarket and pick out a treat for Josella. And Mira picks out, it was really hard to get her to pick out something decent, but we got there. And she got some iced coffee. And then it's present giving time. I said to Mira, because they were down in my study, I said, go get your present for Mummy. And she's like, straight down the hallway in a flash. And she comes running in. And she's so excited about it. She's got it up in the air and she's shouting out, it's coffee! It's coffee! And it's a secret, Mia. She's got a secret coffee. You know, she's just like, yeah. She said, look at this gift. It's incredible. She couldn't care what was in it. She said, I've just got a gift and it's amazing. Are we like that with the gospel? You know, running down the corridor. Look what my God's given me. It's amazing. He's given me peace and grace and reconciliation and redemption. He set me free from this world. It's stunning. Does it leave you in awe? You know, I long for you to push into the reality of the gospel, to push into what the gospel means, and have your heart begin to become enthusiastic and excited like it once was. Remember that moment when you first came to understand the gospel? And just can't stop thinking about it. Just that God would love me. Jesus would die for me. And the first time you take communion, you're just overwhelmed with the sense of the gift and magnificence of everything that Christ has done. I long to have that. Do you want to have that? To push into the gospel that it might be fresh and glorious. But then lastly, notice this is not just God's gospel, but God's gospel is God's gift for God's glory. What's the purpose of the gospel? We become man-centered very quickly. While being Calvinist and believing that God's doing everything, we very quickly, subtly fall into a man-centered theology that says, God delivers the gospel because he really badly wants to save me. God saved me because he really wanted to save me. That's not what Paul says. So, verse 5. So God has done all of this in the gospel. Verse 5. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Why has the gospel come? It's actually primarily not for your sake. Do you understand that? Do you understand that at the beginning of time, when God elected sons and daughters of God, he didn't say, you know, we really need to do this because they really need us to do it for them. He said, oh, how wonderfully my glory will shine forth when I elect these sons and daughters. How can I be maximally glorified? Because the chief end of God is not the glory of man, but the glory of God. And so he sets his goal upon glorifying his name. And this is why it's really stunning. As Jesus is born into the world, what is the first thing the angels declare when they sing? Anyone remember? Glory to God in the highest. Oh, and by the way, also peace on earth. But that's part of the blessing. Hallelujah, peace on earth. But that's just the secondary result of the main thing. The angels turn up and see Jesus Christ, their King, their Lord, their Master, their Sir, their Honorable Savior and Universal Lord of Lord and King of Kings. They see him born as a human and they say, glory be to God. Glory be to God for what he's done. Because he has come in the form of a servant. And it's just written all through the Bible. Have a look at Ephesians, just a couple of pages on. Ephesians is especially strong with this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, two verses before verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So in love, he's done this amazing thing. Why? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12. So starting at verse 11, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then chapter 2, have a look at verse 6 and 7. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you know how humbling the gospel is? Do you know what it means to be humbled by the gospel? To realize that you have received the greatest privilege in the universe. Like, who cares about landing on the moon? Who cares about being a billionaire? Who cares about anything this world has to offer? You have received, in the gospel, if you are a believer, you have received the greatest privilege that can ever be bestowed upon a human. You've been made a daughter or a son of the living God. And he did it so that people would look one day and go, wow, isn't God amazing? It's almost like in heaven, one day at the return of Christ, people will look at you and they'll say, wow, Logan, I can't believe how glorious God is. And this struck home to me when I went and visited my mother-in-law's church, and it turns out my old school teacher goes there. Who would have thought? And you guys are going to love this. She says to me, Logan, what are you doing in church? That's a great start to a conversation, isn't it? I said to her, I'm a Christian. She said, no. Out of all my students, you were the last one I would have expected to be a Christian. Yeah, thanks. And you know what? She was just dumbfounded by what God had done in graciously redeeming me and saving me from the mire. And she says, isn't God amazing? Isn't God amazing? You see, that's what God is doing in your life. That's why he's so committed. That's why he won't let you go until he saves you and redeems you. This is what is so glorious about what we call the Reformed faith, because it centers everything upon the living God. And it's what I cannot stand about other theologies. Because they say, down with God and up with man. I believed. I put my trust in. I put my faith in. I had the ability to come to God. No, down with man and up with God, brothers and sisters. That's what the Bible does every day of the week. Proclaims the majesty of God. Oh, what a message we have to proclaim. Oh, what a message you have to experience. But how do you know if you get the gospel? Piper raises a very helpful question. He says this: grace is the overflow. Grace is the overflow of the all-sufficiency of God. And then he asks this question: do you feel more loved when God makes much of you, or when he frees you to make much of him? If you don't think that the greatest thing God could do for you is to give you himself, you don't understand gospel or grace. You see, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is God giving you himself, saying, no more world, no more self, no more flesh, no more sin. I am your reward. I am the delight of your soul. And that's what makes it so hard to get, brothers and sisters. Because written into our sinful nature is pride and the honor and glory of man. And the gospel calls us to put it to death. To lay hold of all that God has done in Jesus Christ and live in freedom. Because at the end of the day, as we're going to see all through this book, the gospel is about freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the flesh, freedom from the lusts of the heart, freedom from the devil, freedom from principalities, freedom from the law, freedom from other people's consciences, freedom by the gospel. It's like that great theologian William Wallace once put it. I fight and you might die. Run and you'll live, at least for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell your enemies that they may take your lives, but they'll never take your freedom? You see, will you live? Will you live to a day where you stand before your Maker and you are cast into heaven and you look back at a day when the gospel is presented to you and say, I would give up every single day of my existence to have the opportunity to go back and lay hold of the gospel? That's what we're dealing with. Eternity. Freedom, brothers and sisters, freedom is offered to you. Freedom to delight in God. The gospel of God gives true freedom. And the question is, do you have it? God offers you the gospel tonight. Will you have it? Not understand it, not intellectually grapple with it, but will you have it? It is freely offered to all of you. Lay hold of it and make it your own. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you set us free from this world, from all of the chains of obedience, the curse, and everything that goes along with it. And Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart to believe. Would you set us free by the power of the gospel? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.